Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. And Paul writes, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed, did I read that again? I'm sorry. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I have thoroughly enjoyed this series in the Corinthian correspondence and these writings between Paul and the church of Corinth. And I love this yearly theme that we have about the church being his church, asking the question, what does Jesus want for us? Because after all, this is his church. We're built to love unity, built to love Jesus, built to love truth. Today, I want to look at how we're built to love redemption. It's been a wonderful time to get letters from pastors, missionaries, leaders around the globe. It's been wonderful to see what Jesus is doing in his church in other places. We've gotten letters from Nicaragua, from England, from Vancouver, that crazy country that just won the gold, I hear, in the men's hockey thing. But anyway, that's for you, Glenn. He was watching it during first service. No, he wasn't. Just kidding. He would have, but it was over. Anyway, we've gotten some amazing letters from around the globe. And recently, I got to take a trip to Africa. I got to go to Rwanda and the Democratic Republic of Congo, and I didn't need a letter to hear from these pastors what Jesus is doing. I got to see it with my own eyes. I got to witness Jesus doing extraordinary things through ordinary people in Africa, in Congo, and in Rwanda. And as we go to scripture this morning, I'd love to start by sharing a few of my experiences with you. Now, growing up, I idolized my pastor, Pastor Tom Frazier. Loved the guy so much. I dressed up like him all the time. But anyway, I'd play pastor. So anyway, every summer he'd go away on summer vacation, and he would show slides. When he got back, he'd take a Sunday evening service, and he would show slides of his family vacation. And I'd have to watch his family, like, discovering the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls. And I thought it was awful, even though I loved the guy. But that is not what I'm trying to do to you guys this morning. I'm not just trying to take your time to show you some cool pictures of what I got to experience. My goal is that as you hear some of my experiences, that it will make this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 come alive. Because as I spent this week studying 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to prepare for this sermon, I kept playing those experiences over in my head because they brought so much life to the words that Paul is writing. So here's a few pictures from my trip that I want to be able to share with you. This is in the Democratic Republic of Congo. These are some of the pastors and one of their wives, but these are some of the pastors that I got to meet. In case you can't recognize me, I'm the guy in the middle with the blue shirt. I know I look a little different when I don't wear my glasses, so, but that's me in the middle. And I got to hang out with some extraordinary men and women who are living for Jesus in the Congo. To my right, in the picture's left, well, it's my right arm in the picture. Anyway, to the left, the guy in the yellow short sleeve shirt, his name is Desiree, Bishop Desiree. And he's sort of the lead guy over these pastors. And he sends these guys out into all sorts of communities where they've been starting churches. Some communities of great poverty, some communities of poverty, but not as bad. And they are out there sharing Jesus with the world. They're sharing Jesus with their community. These were great men and women to hang out with in my time. And I'm going to talk more about them, but let's look at a couple other photos. I went with Tim and Kathy Holcomb. Tim and Kathy are wonderful people. And Tim spends a lot of time, like 10 trips a year, traveling around the world, training indigenous pastors on how to share their faith, on how to get their community of believers to share their faith. And part of this trip was watching Tim in action and seeing the fruit of what he's been doing as he travels around the world. I was told by Tim that when we went, that I should always have a sermon in my back pocket ready to give. That Bishop Desiree would always sort of say, oh, and we have a guest from America and he's going to share a sermon. So he told me, always be ready with one sermon ready to go. Well, what I wasn't ready for is I had to run a missions conference, preach two church services, do a baptism, a funeral, and a small group study at a home church. So my pockets were empty by the time I was done because I had no more pocket sermons in my pocket to give. But here we are down on the water's edge, two people in their church community wanted to be baptized. And I tell you, it was like I was at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. As we walked down to this lake early in the morning, the fishermen were coming in. They were rowing their boats, singing songs, paddling to the beat of the music as they dragged their nets through the water. And they gathered on this edge to clean their nets, to pull the fish. And here we were, a couple of us, some members of their church, and two young women that wanted to get baptized. And Pastor Desiree, Bishop Desiree says, Tim, share the gospel. And there we are on the lake's edge, sharing the gospel. And the fishermen, some of us are looking at us like, you're crazy. And some of them are joining in and singing along and engaging with what was happening. And then we went down into the water, and I got to baptize a young Congolese girl in the lake. And it was an amazing experience to be a part of what Jesus is doing in this young church in Congo. Let's flip it. Here's a church that I got to share the gospel in. So I told you last week that I got to be a part of a church that looked a little different than ours. So this is the church building. It doesn't have walls yet. It's got some raggedy tarps hanging down, and it's got half a roof, and all the benches had been stolen for the wood the week before. So there were no seats for anybody. They brought seats for some of us, but no seats, and everybody just gathered on the floor. And the bishop said to me, okay, you need to give a sermon. It needs to be 3 hours long. And I was like, I don't have any sermon in my pocket that's 3 hours long, which you guys are grateful for. So anyway, I said, I'll do my best, and I gave it a good 30 minutes. So I got to preach in this environment. And boy, when these people sing, they sing praises to God. The smell of the raw sewage, the dump behind us, the filth that exists, yet this beauty of Christ rises from this church as they sing praises to God. And I loved it when they prayed. When they prayed, everybody prayed out loud together. And at first I thought, well, they don't know what anybody's saying. And then I thought, man, Jesus is so big that he hears every one of their voices. It was beautiful to experience. Jesus was working even on this hillside in Congo. Can we have another photo? Then we traveled to one of the pastor's feeding centers and schools and churches that they've started in a poor community. You can see that sort of building wrapped with plastic behind the kids. That's their school. Some teachers volunteer to teach these kids. To the right, you see a corner of a wooden structure. That's the church building and the feeding center. 30 kids every day, 6 days a week, show up for one meal. That's the only food they can count on. And they give them food and they teach them about Jesus. And on Sunday morning, that building is alive with kids and their parents singing songs of praise to Jesus. It was great to see what was happening. Flip it for me. I turned around. That's the view from the school. You can see the lake in the background and the hillsides with little homes scattered on them. And then inside the feeding center, 30 kids. The rest would stand in the doorway only hoping that they could get in. 30 kids would get a bowl full of rice and beans and chili that was made for them. And they would eat every last drop. And I thought, I've never seen somebody eat so much. It was adorable and wonderful and painful all at the same time. But Jesus was working there. His church was being built in that very place. Another photo. The man on the right there, that's Emmanuel. He and his wife voluntarily, he left his job. He voluntarily runs that church, that feeding center, and that school with no income. And he had malaria while I was there. And I thought, malaria, like I'd stay in bed. And he goes, nope, nothing can keep me from doing the work of the Lord. And I said, how do you eat every day if you don't get paid? He said, the Lord provides every day what we need. Jesus is doing extraordinary things. And there on the left is Desiree in the blue shirt. And then, no, you can show that one. Then I got sleepy and I slept on the 43-hour journey home because we had a lot of layovers. But anyway, it was exhausting and it was wonderful. In our passage this morning, Paul writes in the verses that Travis read, he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are God's ambassadors. When I was in Rwanda, I was in the capital city, and we were taking a quick tour around before we headed to Congo, and the pastor that was riding us around Rwanda stopped at one point. He says, here on the left, you can see this is your American embassy, and it was this gigantic building, this wonderful building. And then we drove a little further and he said, and here is where your American ambassador lives. It was the nicest building on the block. It was beautiful, immaculate landscaping, a great big wall around it. It reminded me of my time in Honduras. Susie and I lived in Honduras for 2 years, and we would often drive by the ambassador's complex in the capital city of Tegucigalpa. And again, the ambassador lived in this beautiful home with an armored motorcade, and just, I always imagined fine china and the best cooks that Honduras could find there. And as Paul talks about ambassadors, in some ways he's referring to that idea that we are ambassadors, just like a U.S. ambassador represents Jesus or represents America and represents us in that country. Paul's saying that we represent Jesus. But I think, when I think about ambassadors, I don't think as much about our U.S. ambassadors, although a sacrifice to live overseas for sure. No, I think of these men and these women that I met where they are enduring hardship and difficulty on a daily basis to share Jesus with their community. They are ambassadors. Paul's talking about the same thing. In 2 Corinthians, he begins this letter in 2 Corinthians talking about the hardships and the suffering that he's enduring. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia, We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. When Paul speaks of being an ambassador, he is acknowledging that it is hard, that it is difficult, that it is not easy to be an ambassador for Christ. I think of these men and women in the Congo that I met, these ambassadors of Christ. And the question that kept going through my head is, how do they do it? How do they wake up every day not knowing where their food's coming from, not knowing how they're going to pay their rent, not understanding how they're going to transform a community that's got strife and poverty and all these afflictions? How do they do it? And the Corinthian church is asking the same thing of Paul. How do you do it? How do you put up with these difficulties? Well, those are the verses that we encounter in chapter 5 this morning. I believe these verses are Paul's motivation. He gives us three reasons how he can endure, three reasons that motivate him to be an ambassador for Christ. First, he's going to tell us that he believes in his message. Paul is sure that the message he has for the world is true and it's important. Secondly, Paul understands that his message comes with transformation. Paul has experienced transformation firsthand. An ambassador of Jesus Christ has experienced transformation in his life firsthand. And thirdly, Paul's going to tell us that he's an ambassador and he can put up with these hardships because he takes seriously Christ's invitation to join him in the ministry of reconciliation. Let's look at this first point, that ambassadors believe in their message. Ambassadors believe that their message is true. Let's read again chapter 5, verses 11 through 15 together. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Paul is convinced that his message is true. He's convinced that Jesus died for the world, and that message needs to get people, because there is no other name by which we can be saved. I read a book on the plane. And it's by a friend of Susie's and mine, a guy named Paul Borthwick. He's a professor at Gordon College. He's spoken here at the chapel a few times. And one of his most recent books is entitled Western Christians in Global Mission. And one of the things that Paul Borthwick does as he writes is he says that there are some issues with the North American church, some dangers, some things to look out for. And as I read it, I realized that the church in America has a hard time realizing that the message they have is true and right. Let me read a short section here from Paul Borthwick's book. He writes, "In the classes I teach about global Christianity at Gordon College, a Christian liberal arts institution, more than a third of my students do not believe or are uncertain that people outside of Jesus Christ are truly lost. And these are students with a predefined interest in global missions. Pluralism is perhaps the greatest theological challenge facing the church in North America. Every local church, whether in Kansas City or Kinshasa, Toledo or Tokyo, London or Latvia, will serve in a religiously pluralistic environment. Pluralism is not a philosophy reserved for the classrooms of Ivy League universities. It is now the dominant worldview of the common person in North America. The idea that Jesus Christ and Christian faith are unique, a basic motivation for global missions, is far from acceptable in a world that responds to questions of truth with all of the above. Do you believe that our message is true and right and important? Do you believe that Jesus is indeed the only way to life and life eternal? Paul does. My new friends in the Congo do. And I believe that a true ambassador is motivated because they know that the message they have is true. The second motivation is that an ambassador is motivated because they've witnessed the transformational power of Christ firsthand. Paul writes of this in verses 16 and 17. He says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Travis talked about it in his sermon last week. Paul has been transformed. He went from persecuting the church to building the church. He speaks of his sin. He speaks of that struggle to overcome his old self, but he knows that through the power of Jesus Christ, he can live a new life, a new creation for Jesus Christ. My good friend in the Congo, Bishop Desiree, he talked often of knowing this transformational power of Jesus Christ firsthand. He spoke of his life before Jesus. He was middle-aged. He was an alcoholic. He was angry. His family couldn't stand him anymore. And there was a neighbor that every Sunday morning knocked on his door and said, "Desiree, will you come to church with me this morning?" He'd say, "No." The next week, "Desiree, will you come to church with me this morning?" "No." Finally, he said, "I just gave in and I went to church. And little by little, I understood who Jesus was and what he had done for me. And when I gave my life to Jesus, my life changed." Now Desiree's a pastor leading a group of men to bring Jesus to his community. He has 9 orphans living in his house. Instead of sending his own kids to school, he sends orphans in other communities to school. He is sacrificing for the name of Jesus Christ because of the transformative power that he knows is real. My testimony isn't that dramatic. I was the kid that dressed up every Halloween as a pastor. All my stuffed animals were born again. But I've witnessed God's transforming power in my own life. I'm good at getting angry and loud. I remember I used to get loud with my dad. He was one of those guys that could get angry and loud too. I remember one time shouting in our kitchen, and I was in high school, and I kicked a trash can all the way across the kitchen, and I could see my mom's eyes like, "Holy cow, is this my kid?" Well, then I got married, and, you know, Susie and I argue. That's normal. But, man, I would argue, and I would get loud and angry. And I could see how that affected Susie. And Jesus told me, "This is crazy, Rich. You can't be doing this." And I worked on this, and I gave my anger to Jesus. And now when we argue, and I'm like cool, calm, and collected, and owning my mistakes and asking for apologies, I'm going, "This really is a miracle." Because Christ is transforming me, and a true ambassador of Jesus Christ is motivated because they know their message is true and they've experienced the power of his transformation firsthand. Paul continues and he says, "We are motivated because Christ has asked us to join in the ministry of reconciliation." In verse 18 and following, Paul writes, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In my last job, the company I worked for, there were over 100 employees. I'm not sure how many, but one day I was at headquarters in New York City, and one of the ladies came by and said, "Hey, so-and-so's pregnant. We're taking up a collection. We want to get her a gift card to, like, Babies R Us or Target or something." And I said, "Oh, I don't have any cash on me," which is not an excuse. It's true. Susie does not let me carry cash because I spend it all, right? No, she would let me carry cash, but I don't because I don't have the self-control to. But anyway, so I don't have any cash on me. And I said, "I'm sorry, I don't have any money." She's like, "Well, just sign the card for her anyway." I'm like, "Well, I feel weird signing the card for this lady if I'm not giving any money for her gift." And, no, just sign the card. Put your name. So I write, you know, "Good luck, so happy for you, you know, God bless, Rich Sylvester." And a couple weeks later, I get this thank you card in the mail. "Thanks, Rich, for the wonderful gift. I'm so excited to have this. I'm going to go buy all these things at Babies R Us." And I'm like, "That's so cool. I get all this credit for, I didn't do anything. I didn't initiate the gift process. I didn't give any money to the gift process. I didn't buy the card. I didn't lick the envelope. I didn't buy the stamp. I did nothing but sign my name, and I got credit for it." That's the ministry of reconciliation. It's initiated by God. It's made possible through God. It's sustained by God. Yet he invites us in and says, "Come along in this ministry of reconciliation with me. Enjoy it. Be a part of it." I love being at the chapel because there are so many of you here that are Christ ambassadors, that are joining in the ministry of reconciliation, MOPS and Celebrate Recovery and prayer ministry and jail ministry and bringing food to homeless kids at the different hotels in our area. I mean, the list goes on and on. You guys are engaging in the ministry of reconciliation. What a privilege to be here. What a privilege to have leadership that buys into the ministry of reconciliation. I love it. Even this week, there's a giant trailer parked on this side of church, a shower trailer, because this week, over 150 volunteers of you guys are committed to hosting 25 homeless men and women right here at the chapel. And even though we have this giant building, we don't have showers. So we got to get that. We got to get some showers here because Glenn rides his bike to work and he smells bad afterwards. But just kidding, Glenn. But we're going to have 25 homeless folks staying here and 150 volunteers to join in the ministry of reconciliation. I was talking to one of the volunteers that volunteered last year. They created this relationship with one of the men that was staying here at the chapel. And at the end of this week, he gave him a new Bible and he wrote his name in it. And he said, "If you need anything, give me a call." And sure enough, the guy called. And they developed this relationship over the past year where he's given his life to Jesus and he's excited about what God's doing and transforming him. And the coolest part is that a year later, this volunteer and the man that used to be in the homeless program are volunteering together to serve the 25 individuals that will stay here this week. That is the ministry of reconciliation. What a gift to be part of it. Yesterday, I took my three boys to the Chickahominy State Park. Susie's left me alone for the weekend. I hate it when she does it when I'm preaching, but she deserves a weekend away. She planned a girls' weekend away a long time ago, so she's out having fun, and I got the three boys, and I'm trying to write a sermon, and that can be scary for me. But I knew that I couldn't get any more DVDs played. My kids had watched way more TV than they ever do because they don't watch any. And I had to get them outside. Beautiful day. Kidsburg, way too crowded. I couldn't handle that. So drove out to Chickahominy State Park. And I'm playing tag with my three boys on this giant playground set. And another family comes up and we say, "Hey, do you want to play tag with us?" The son's name was DJ. The dad was Don. And two old guys and four kids running around this playground set. These things are not built for someone my size to fit through tunnels and go down slides, and it was embarrassing and tiring all at the same time. I can't even catch my own kids anymore. But anyway, we're there playing and we're getting exhausted, and I say, hey guys, let's go down to the river and throw rocks in the river. What kid doesn't love throwing rocks into water? So we go down to the beachfront and our kids are throwing rocks, and I'm looking for water snakes and making sure my kids are dry and trying to think, how am I going to write the conclusion to my sermon? And Don turns to me and he goes, can I give you this card? I thought, oh, this will be interesting. So I take this card from Don and then I go, oh yeah, this guy wants to tell me about Jesus. And he goes on to say this. He says, Rich, I know I just met you, but I believe that I have a message that is true and important. And he said, and this message has changed my own life. It saved my marriage. It delivered me from drugs. It has made me who I am today. And he says, the crazy part is I think Jesus wants me to join with him to share this message with you. He goes, can I tell you about that some more? My two oldest sons are staring at me like, what are you going to say, Dad? And I take the card and I look at it and I smile a little bit and I go, Don, you just wrote the conclusion to my sermon for me. Thank you. Don's an ambassador. Don doesn't have to be in Congo. Don doesn't have to be in Rwanda. Don doesn't have to sell his belongings and bring Jesus to the slums of Nairobi or Bangladesh. Don believes in his message. Don has experienced the transformational power of Christ firsthand, and he has taken seriously God's invitation to join him in the ministry of reconciliation. Don is an ambassador for Christ. In this series, we've talked about how the church is built to love. It's built to love Jesus. It's built to love the eternal. It's built to love each other. It's built to love unity and love and truth. And it's built to love redemption. And we join in that ministry of reconciliation because we know that the message we have is true. We've experienced it firsthand. And we get to take God's invitation seriously to join him in the ministry of reconciliation. What a gift, what a calling, what a privilege.